Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Thank you, Jesse. Thank you, Kelly. You know, the book of Exodus is a book truly about the person of God. I mean, there's some incredible miracles and stories, but really, the more you study the book of Exodus, the more it tells us of how incredible God really is. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Now, I must say that there's no way we're going to cover hardly anything, really, in Exodus chapter 34 when you begin to plumb even a little bit of the depths of the chapter. So forgive me if you walk out this morning and there's only highlights, because this is really what it is. It's just some of the highlights, some of the incredible highlights of from this chapter here. The topic, part of it this morning, the jealousy of God. There's our man Moses, and we're going to start reading from the ESV. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. Start with verses 1 through 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets, which you broke." Now just stop there for a second, because I don't want to touch on it in my speaking this morning, but not the funniest little phrase. God says, "You broke those tablets." Why did he say that? Well, we don't really know, but one of two reasons. He either saying to Moses, you know, you didn't have to do that. Right? Really? I know it was okay to be angry, but you broke them. Or maybe he commended him for his zeal and his anger in breaking those tablets. Which is a funny little comment there, isn't it? You broke those tablets, Moses. Verse 2. "Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut the two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abiding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all the people I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you will go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut their ashram, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of this sacrifice, you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Ye shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal, for ye shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you, at a time appointed in the month Abib. In the month Abib you came from Egypt." Skipping down to verse 29. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them that all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of the face of Moses was shining. And Moses put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. It is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for these ancient words, ever true. And, oh, Father, our prayer this morning is that they would change us, that we would be transformed as we see the very person of God in your word. Oh, Lord, we need your help. Father, we also pray for Leroy and Joyce McLeod this morning, as Loudon has just told me that she's just in for surgery for gallstones. We pray that you watch over her and minister to her. We thank you for the other many requests we've had here this morning as well, Lord. You know that we need you, and we know that you are able, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to repeat the same process twice? Too many times, right? You know, you get on one of those government websites, and you're filling out a form, and you're about 12 minutes in, right? And you've got it all, you're just about ready to hit the send button, and it's gone, right? And you got to do it all over again. Or you get a job started, and something goes wrong, and you got to repeat the same thing all over again. Well, you know what? Here's Moses. And Moses had already spent a prolonged period of time up on the mountain, hadn't he, with God, getting those first set of stone tablets cut by God. But here we are all over again, repeating the same process twice. You know, sometimes I think that's a little example of what our Christian life looks like sometimes, doesn't it? We forge forward and we're making progress, and suddenly old sins that we possibly thought were kind of behind us and they were gone just come up out of nowhere, right? And we're fighting the same old battle again and again. And the wonderful promise that I'm reminded of is that if we, what, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's Moses, and we're starting all over again. We're heading back up to the mountain. You know, those stones that they were written on, I tried to get a sense of, like, were they kind of like, they were not a parchment, right? Like, these were stones. Like, and they were approximately thought to be 20 inches wide, 20 inches high, and 7 to 8 inches thick. Now, this guy wasn't young, was he, going up that mountain? And this time he went by himself. He didn't have his assistant Joshua and others with him. So he had some supernatural power from God just to get up that mountain with those stones, as far as I can grasp. I have no idea the weight of them, but they must have been fairly substantial. And so he's working his way up the mountain. God says, you're coming by yourself this time. And I thought, I wonder why that is. Why is it that he's not bringing Joshua this time? You know, a good way when you're in your Bible study is to ask some questions. Why? Well, sometimes you don't have all the answers, but it's good to think about them. I think the main reason why is that he needed Joshua to monitor and lead the people. His brother Aaron had blown it, right? The elders of Israel had blown it. Because this is all in context, what? Why is he making that second trip up? Because of idolatry, right? Because of the golden calf. And he couldn't trust his brother. And so God says, listen, you're coming alone this time. And I believe that's because he wanted Joshua there. And if you study from Exodus all the way through to Joshua 1, and that's another whole study in and of itself, you will see how God took Moses, and Moses took Joshua and prepared him for Moses' death and to lead the people into the promised land. It just didn't happen. God prepared Joshua to lead his people out of the promised land. So we come to this first little section, verses 1 through 9. We're going to call it the revelation of God. And we don't have too many notes here this morning, but the request in verses 1 through 4. So God requests Moses, you're going back up the mountain. We're heading back up. We're going to do it all over again. Now, I went through some of these already, so that's good. We might not be that long after all. So he cut the first tablets of stone like the first. He rose up early in the morning as the Lord commanded and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now we come to the revelation. Now, this section here is just like an incredible section, especially verse 6. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Now this passage has more about the attributes of God than probably any other verse in the Bible in one verse, okay? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. Wow. Here we have God revealing his character to Moses. I am that I am, the Lord, Jehovah, from Exodus 3. Merciful. He is merciful. One writer said that he is full of compassion. His mercies, it says in Lamentations 3, are new every morning. F.B. Meyer, an old writer, said that God is tenderly pitiful to our needs. We have a God who is full of mercy. You know, this doesn't sound like the Old Testament God that some people like to hang around God's neck, does it? They say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is that harsh and cruel. He's merciful. You know, one of the key words in chapter 33 that Leonard spoke on last week in chapter 34 is gracious. He is gracious. And Moses just continues to thank God for the grace that he has in his sight. The word grace, one man said, refers to someone bending down and stooping in kindness to an inferior. Chapter 33, verses 12, 13, 16, 17, and twice here in 34, we see the word grace. Long-suffering, slow. He is slow to anger. He doesn't have a short fuse. Sometimes we have a short fuse, don't we? Even people who don't tend to maybe have a short fuse when they're having a really, really bad day and pushed to the max sometimes can have a short fuse. Well, God is slow to anger in dealing with me and with you. That's good news, isn't it? That is great news. He is slow to anger. But here's the part that really just really, really hit me this morning is he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That word there, abounding. Here's what one writer said, and I'm going to read this twice because I want you to get the imagery here, okay? All right? It says, he said, God has burns and silos, okay? God has burns and silos full of love and faithfulness. He is stacking it in the streets looking for a distribution center. You know, sometimes we use the illustration of the inexhaustible love and grace of God. And we sometimes, this doesn't, all illustrations just fall short. But, you know, a bank, and you go into the bank, and it's like you can draw whatever you want from the bank, right? Now, if someone said there's $1 million in the bank, you go draw whatever you want from it. So you go in and you draw $500. But then you're kind of curious, right? You're kind of curious because you wonder, well, I'm just going to double check and check the count to see if it dropped down $500. But see, when you're referring to God's abounding and you're referring to God's inexhaustible riches, guess what? You can draw that $500 from that bank account, but it's still at $1 million, right? It hasn't changed any. You can draw from his silos here of love and faithfulness, and yet it stays the same. They stay full, don't they? It says in John 1 that we have grace upon grace. And that's his, he is abounding toward you, my friend, okay? He is abounding toward you in love and faithfulness. Now, there's a couple of verses that I just love in the New Testament here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 with this little word abound. You know that God is able. That's a great phrase right there, isn't it? He is not weak. He is not unable. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That you having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Are we trying to get a point across here, I wonder? Is the Holy Spirit through Paul trying to make a point to us? You're insufficient to serve God. Yes, you are insufficient to serve God, but he gives you the sufficiency to serve him. That you may abound to every good work. Here's a famous one. Remember Sven, I don't know how many times Sven would have said this verse, but it would have been quite a few times. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, you can only abound in the work of the Lord if you draw upon the resources of his grace for you, right? You've got to draw on those resources that are available to you. And so this morning, I'm going to ask, are you abounding in the work of the Lord? I hope you are. And you can. And God wants you. It's my prayer, Paul says in Philippians 1, that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. And Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Are you abounding in your Christian walk this morning? Are you abounding in your service for Christ? Are you abounding in the fruits of the Spirit in your life? You know, these are words in the New Testament that they're inexpressible. They fall short of the resources that God has available for us, my friend. It's like I was reading in the Breaking Your Bread this morning that grace, Paul says, overflows into my life. It's a hyper super abundance. That word's only used once in the entire Bible. It's a hyper super abundance. It just keeps coming moment by moment, day after day. You know what? There's grace for trials, isn't there? Right? We're talking about people going through deep trials here today, and we've been through a few ourselves, and you know what? There is grace for deep trials. If you need grace for a trial, it says, we read this morning in Breaking Your Bread, Travis, it says there, right, we have grace, what? We have grace to help in time of what? Of need, right? If you've got a need here this morning, then you need to come to the throne of grace and draw from that inexhaustible silo of love and faithfulness. Maybe you're suffering. You're just going through a difficult time mentally, a lot of anxiety and difficulty. You need to come to Christ and say, Lord, I need help. I need to draw from that inexhaustible grace. And you know, a lot of times what he does, he uses the body of Christ, right? He uses each other. He'll send a person into your life to help you. That's part of the grace, isn't it? That he supplies, is we have each other in this body of believers. So abounding in goodness, in steadfast love and faithfulness. In verse 8, here's Moses' response to all this. It's like, here is the Lord proclaiming his name, as it says in verse 5. And Moses is overwhelmed. Just the singing of those songs this morning that we sang this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, should help us to act like Moses. He bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. It's just that simple. He was overcome with the holiness and awesomeness and grace and mercy and pity and love and faithfulness of God. We need more of that in our lives, don't we? We need to be just overwhelmed and bow our heads and go to our closets and worship God and worship his Son. That's what we need, folks. And he says here, if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And then he switches here from talking about the people of Israel, and then he switches it to him including himself in the problem. He says, pardon our sin, our iniquity, and take us for your inheritance. You know, what I particularly find encouraging is that we don't have to pray like Moses prayed that God's presence would go with us. We don't have to pray that prayer, do we? That's not a prayer that a believer in the age of grace would pray. Because Jesus said, I'm going to send a helper, didn't he? That helper is going to live inside you, the third person of the Trinity. He's going to live inside you. And he said in that great commission, lo, what? I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you're not going to ask him for his presence to go with you. His presence is in you. His life is in you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then we come to the next section, the renewal of the covenant, verses 10 through 28. There's just a couple of things I want to touch on here. The renewal of the covenant. Then, so God says, I'm making a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it's an awesome thing that I will do with you. It's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? It's an awesome thing I'm going to do with you. I'm going to use you, Israelites. I'm going to do an awesome thing with you. God wants to use you. You know that? He wants to use you. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for a week or for 50 years. It doesn't matter if you're broke or if you're rich, right? God wants to use you. And he says, here's what I'm going to, he said, I am going to do wonders. Well, you know, if we had the time to turn to the book of Joshua, what's some of those wonders? Well, he opened up that river and they marched into the promised land, right? Then they come to that city called Jericho. And what do? They march around it 7 times. They don't even lift up a weapon, and the walls of Jericho come down. There's the driving out of all the Hittites and the Amorites. He's going to drive them out and bringing them into this incredible promised land where everything was already there for them. You know, when we get saved, everything is here for us, isn't it? It's all there for us. But we, like the children of Israel in Joshua's time, you have to enter in, see? There is a battle to be fought, as it refers to in Ephesians 6. There is a spiritual conflict. If you are going to enter into the possession that God has given you, then there is work to be done to enter in. So, again, a lot of these warnings that are given are in the context, right, of, they're in the context of that, the whole golden calf incident, right? Where we have here in verse 13, you're going to tear their altars down. You're going to break their pillars. You're going to worship no other god, it says in verse 14, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. This is a message in and of itself. One of the attributes of God is jealousy. Well, from a human sense, when we think of jealousy, it's not always the most positive thing, is it? But when we come to this characteristic of the jealousy of God, here's what the root meaning is, okay? The root meaning is to become intensely hot. Become intensely hot. It refers to the changing color of one's face or the rising heat of one's emotions. And this is the word that really helped me kind of get a grasp of the word jealousy in reference to God and his character. Is it means zeal, okay? Zeal. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when he's in the temple and he cleansed the temple? And what did he say? The zeal has eaten me up. Right? The zeal for my house, the passion for my house. He was intensely hot as his heart went to that house was to be a house of worship. And you know, God is zealous. And you got to get this, okay? Because this is so important when it comes to you and me. He is eager and fervent about protecting what is precious to him. Isn't that incredible? That he is jealous. He is zealous for you. The term is applied to God when his people commit spiritual adultery and worship idols. And we commit spiritual adultery and worship idols down here, don't we? We struggle with stuff, don't we? North America, I think, it's stuff, right? It is stuff. We worship stuff a lot of times, right? Our houses, our cars, our whatever it is, our clothes. We are easily, you know, so easy to say, how could these people, you know, worship idols from all, you know, these dead idols? Well, the last time I checked, a car and clothes and a house was dead too, right? They're dead. Right? But we can easily have our hearts drawn to the things down here. It's interesting. They provoked him to anger, the psalmist said in chapter 78, with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. The jealousy of God is often in reference to idol worship. There is a tremendous article on spiritualgold.org under the attributes of God about the jealousy of God. Ezekiel 39 and verse 25 says, I will be zealous for my holy name. See, jealousy is not merely a passing mood with God. Jealousy is not a passing mood. It is the essence of his being. He must zealously insist that he receives exclusive devotion and the worship he deserves. Richard Strauss said that. He must zealously insist that he received the exclusive devotion and worship he deserves. Here's some examples I think it might help us. If you're in a good marriage, the husband is jealous for his wife, and the wife is jealous for her husband. Parents are jealous for their children. A good friend is jealous for another good friend. We have a zeal to protect and to care for that which is precious. And the amazing thing about God is you are precious to him today. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he is jealous for your soul. He has done everything that he possibly could do. Do you know that? He has held back nothing. He has sent his own precious Son, who was the perfect, eternal, spotless Lamb of God. He has sent him to this earth, right? To give his life on the cross and bear your sin, and rose again the third day and ascended into glory. And he wants you to be one of his children. He wants you. He is zealous for you. He has done everything possible for you. And as believers, here's another great little application. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Here's what Paul's saying. This is a pastor's heart, okay? Right here. This is the heart of a pastor. And hopefully the heart of a parent and the heart of a husband and the heart of a wife and the heart of a friend. For I feel divine jealousy for you, he said, since I betrothed you to one husband. I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. God is jealous because he wants us to be holy, right? He wants us to be set aside from the stuff of this world system that just grapples onto us every day. He wants us to give him our exclusive devotion. And then we come to this last little section here. The radiance of Moses' face. What a really cool little section. Kind of follows in the last section of chapter 33. And Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in his hand. It says he did not know that his face shone. He had spent 40 days and 40 nights, verse 28 says, with the Lord. Now here's a miracle in and of itself in verse 28. He didn't eat, but he didn't drink either. That's pretty amazing. He never ate bread or drank water. And he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And he just was like radiant, right? He was just radiant. Kind of reminds you a little bit of the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't it? Radiance of Christ there. You know, our faces should reflect the person of Christ. Okay? You know, like we should have faces that reflect the person of Christ. Now, the only way you're going to have those kind of faces is if you're spending time in his word, time with his people, and time with him. If you're spending time with God, you know, there's a great little verse in Jeremiah where it says, "Thy words," God's words, "were found, and I did eat them." Now, he didn't eat them physically, right? but he brought them into his soul. And they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Does your face reflect the God who lives in you? It's a good question, isn't it? You kind of go around, well, it's another day, another trial. It's a tough old run, boys. This is a terrible time. Rough times, you know. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's rough times, for sure. But Moses spent those 40 days on the mount, and his face was shining with the glory of God. And you know what? When we spend time in the presence of God, when we spend time in his word, our faces will reflect his person. People will see a difference in us. I find it's interesting. Sometimes you just go down the road and start smiling at people, and they just don't know what to do because most people don't smile anymore, right? So now we're going to turn for a minute. And this passage is a little bit out beyond my league. I should have had Leonard just come up now and do it probably for me. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just read some verses. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think just the reading of it itself will help. And then we're going to focus on one verse in closing, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. And here our passage is being referred to here. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory, so he's referring to the old covenant, right? If the old covenant came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? You know what's even more incredible? In the new covenant, in this age of grace, what? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and that is even more incredible and more glorious. And then he goes on to say, he says, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness much far exceeded in glory. Indeed, in this case, at once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was being brought in end came with glory, much more that will which is permanent have glory. Deal with that some other time. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who had put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For today, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And here's where we're finished here in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face. Now the only way to have an unveiled face is to be saved, right? Because you're blind in your sin if you haven't got right with God. So here we are with unveiled face, and what are we doing? We are beholding, it says. That little word there, beholding, means we are studying. We are contemplating the person of God. So here we are with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And what's happening to us? If we are doing this, what is happening, my friend, to us? We are what? We are being transformed. Right? We are being changed. Wow. And it doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian, saved for 10 years, or at the end of your journey. There is this constant, continual need for us to be beholding the glory of God. So what? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? We, you and I, can be transformed. We're not what we want to be. But thank God we're not what we were, right? And we're heading to that point where he is going to completely, there's coming a day, and it could be today. His return is imminent. We don't know that's today or tomorrow or whatever, but we are going to be what? Finally. that process of transformation is going to be complete, isn't it? It's going to be done. And I have no idea. We have no idea what. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no idea what's to come, do we? We have no idea how grand and glorious as we move out of this dispensation of grace once and for all, and we enter into the dispensation of eternity, and we will see him face to face, and we will be changed into his likeness. Whew. Finally. And this old bodies that we've fought with, this fleshly nature, our personalities, our mouths and the words we say and the things we say and the gossip we have and the criticalness we have of others, that'll be all gone, right? We're going to be transformed completely, entirely into the person of Christ. We shall be like him. In the meantime, we wait. In the meantime, we pursue God, don't we? We read his word. We fellowship with his people. We serve him. So I want to just leave the highlights this morning is, you know what? Are you abounding in your service for God? Are you abounding in your service for God? And if you're not, why not? Do you realize that God is jealous of you? If you're not saved, he is jealous for your soul. If you are, he's jealous that you would be holy, devoted, and set apart for him. And are you reflecting the person of Christ in your life? Are you being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God as you spend time beholding the glory of the Lord? Our Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for the preservation of your word. Lord, we're amazed that we can be here this morning and look back thousands of years to this incredible event of Moses returning back up to Mount Sinai. And Father, we know that there's many times we have to return in our Christian life, that we get off track, we sin, get discouraged, we grow weary. And Father, we thank you that you would have us to return unto you. And Father, we thank you for your character, that you are merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding, Father, in love and faithfulness. And we just thank you this morning, Father. It's by your mercies that we're not consumed. You are a holy God. And it's of your mercies that we are not consumed. Father, we thank you. You are jealous over us. And Father, that you deserve all that we can possibly give you. Help us, Father, as we deal with the idols in our lives. Lord, we struggle with this just as much as the children of Israel did. The stuff that's here. And Father, we thank you that you are in the process of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that your zeal and passion for us to be like Christ is far more than ours. And we're thankful, Lord, for your persistence with us, that you chase after us, that you just love us so much that you just don't give up on us. Help us as well, Father, not to give up on each other. So, Father, just take us home in safety. We thank you for seeing us through these couple of really cold days. Watch over all those at home that are listening on the live stream. We thank you, Father, for those that are able to listen in at home. Minister to them as well. And we just commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.